Good evening. I guess when I said we were talking about conflict resolution this morning, I guess some people didn't want to get involved in that. We are glad that you're here, though, thank you for taking your Sunday afternoon to do something that is very important, which is learn more about the Word of God and gather together as Christians, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And when I was putting these together, I felt like this just needed to be a two-part lesson on, first, the concept of ideal marriage that we talked about this morning, and now looking at what happens when things are not so ideal. And really, when you're talking about conflict between a husband and a wife, usually what's happening is it's one of two things, or perhaps a combination thereof, of two primary categories of issues. One is when one or both parties are lacking in the responsibility that God has given them in their roles. So when husbands and wives are not behaving in the way that God would have husbands and wives behave. And so we'll get into that. I just call it lacking godly responsibility. That's what we'll talk about here in just a moment. But the other is simply lacking Christian behavior. It's lacking in areas in which all Christians are supposed to be engaging in. That it's not just husbands and wives. And what often happens is this phrase, this proverb that surely we have heard before, familiarity breeds contempt. Have we heard that phrase before? And I think that's what sometimes happens with husbands and wives, is we get so comfortable with each other that we forget that we must treat our spouses like we should be treating anyone else. And before we jump into things, I think that it's important to set a couple of ground rules. The first ground rule is, and this is especially true when I have counseled people before, is that 99 times out of 100, both sides have a fault to play in what's going on. This is not 100% of the time, but in 99% of cases, what you're going to find is that both people are falling short in some way, and they are exacerbating the problem between the two. And this is something that I know I've dealt with, I know that my father has dealt with, and I'm sure anyone who has helped with counseling before can also back me up on that, is that both people have things that need fixing before we can have a happy marriage. As soon as you think there is nothing for me to do because the problem is 100% their fault, that's your first problem. We've already found the first problem. Now what else do we need to find and address? It's easiest to point out the problems that are right in front of everyone's faces. It's harder to find the ones that are lurking behind the corner, that are staying in the shadows. Those are much harder to find. And the second ground rule goes along with that. You must be willing to look within yourself and find, what do I need to be changing? And partly what it might be is, let's assume that you don't play a role in your marital problems at all. It is all the other person. All right, let's assume that for a moment. Perhaps, though, that for your spouse to work on the things they need to work on and be a better spouse, you are going to have to help facilitate that. And so in that way, there are still changes that are going to need to be made so that you can help your spouse facilitate this change of behavior. And so before we move forward, and those are godly principles, by the way. These are principles we find in the Bible, and we're going to hold on to those ground rules as we work here, because we're going to get to them here at the very end. But we already looked at some of the verses this morning that I want us to cover about this idea of godly responsibility. But if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, okay? We looked at Ephesians 5 this morning. We looked at that in depth. We also looked at 1 Peter 3, 1 through 9, which we will go through these again just very briefly here, and Proverbs 31. And we looked at the idea of the responsibility that we have as husbands and wives in an ideal setting. But when we look at 1 Corinthians 7, there's something that I wanted to make sure that we covered. We mentioned that the proper place of a husband and wife is that the two are one flesh. This is something that God created us within this in mind, and it's part of becoming this one body. But I want to focus here on 1 Corinthians 7, and then we'll go back and look at some of these other passages here momentarily. 1 Corinthians 7, beginning in verse 2. But because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband. The husband must fulfill his duty to the wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. And then he's going to go on to say that this is, in fact, a command. This is not a command, excuse me. It is a way of concession. This is a point of wisdom that Paul is trying to put forth here. When we go further down into this chapter, let's start in verse 13. We'll start in verse 12. To the rest I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise your children are unclean, but now they are holy. Yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, this is where I want us to focus here, for how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband, or how do you, O husband, know whether you will save your wife? So I didn't read that so that we would debate what verse 15 is talking about. But I wanted to focus right there for a minute. This idea of unbelieving husbands and unbelieving wives. I want us to focus there. And then as we focus there, let's go back and let's examine some of these other passages. So leave your finger here in 1 Corinthians 7 and turn back with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 5. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife. And then verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so he might sanctify her. I want you to look here at this passage. Just glance over very quickly. We talked about it this morning, so hopefully we don't have to take too long to cover that. And after you have a chance to look that over, if you'll turn back with me to 1 Peter 3. First Peter 3, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. Okay, and that goes right back with what we were reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So we'll go back there in just a moment. And we don't have to turn to Proverbs 31, but if you'll remember what some of the things we talked about with Proverbs 31, I wanted to point out to you what is missing from all four of these verses. There's a particular concept that is missing from all four of them, and really from the entire Bible, not just between husbands and wives, but this concept is missing in the Bible. Does anybody have an idea what might be missing? If we're paying very close attention, nowhere in these verses does it say that I don't have to do what I'm supposed to do if my spouse doesn't. Yes, these are all the things that you should be doing as a husband or as a wife, unless... No, there's no unless. There's no unless. And this is something that I have seen a lot. But they aren't, and I always stop. I don't care. We will address what they are or are not doing. But this does not mean suddenly that you do not have to bear responsibility for what God has directed you to do. And I said this goes for anybody, not just husbands and wives. I don't have to not act like a Christian if somebody else isn't. If someone is persecuting me, if someone, as Jesus puts it, strikes me on the cheek, I don't have to suddenly not be a Christian anymore. I don't suddenly have the right to break whatever laws of God that He has given me because someone else has. I catch my wife cheating, so then I turn around and I go out and cheat. That's not allowed. Because they have not held up their end of the bargain does not mean that you get to go and do the same. And this is something that I've seen too often. None of these verses have an unless. There's no catch. This is the way that husbands and wives need to be. And what I've often heard from husbands and wives, especially Christians, of course, is I get one of these two questions. Either, well, what if he's not leading well? What if I can't trust him to lead well? Or, what if she's not submitting to me? And the first answer that I always go to is, what verse says unless? And if we spent the time to go back over these verses like we did this morning, what you're going to find is that when husbands and wives are doing what they need to do, these questions go away. Because one of two things is happening, and probably both. On the one hand, a husband being who he needs to be is one who is leading, putting his family first. All decisions are based on his family and not himself. That he is providing, that he is giving safety and security to his family. And so when you're doing that, what opportunity do you then have for your wife to say, well, he's not doing a good job leading, or I can't trust him to lead? And then the next thing that I want to say to women is, what are you doing to help him lead better? Because when you look at the way it is that wives are supposed to be to their husbands, especially Proverbs 31, if we went and read all 22 of these verses, what you're going to find is it's really hard not to encourage your husband to lead when you are behaving in these ways. I'm not saying that your husband not leading well is your fault, but what can you do to encourage good leadership out of your husband? Or for instance, with this not submitting, what part of your acting like Christ, Ephesians 5, is giving your wife trouble to submit? Are you often resorting to things that are unchristlike and ungodly? Are you resorting to anger or slander when you are communicating with your spouse? Or do you put your needs before your spouse's needs? What are you doing to help convince your wife that she can submit to you? When we talk about lacking godly responsibility, What normally happens here is because we are so focused on the other person that we forget that we have responsibility. And when you focus so much on the other, God's sitting there going, are you forgetting that you have to do something? Are you forgetting that there are two people in this one body, this one flesh? Are you forgetting that it's two people coming together? So if the body is not working properly, you need to look at both halves of the problem. But this is where we get very caught up, and this really happens with Christians, because non-Christians aren't really thinking in these kinds of terms, but lacking in Christian behavior is where you're going to get across the board, okay? But this is where you really get with a lot of Christians. And I think what often will happen too is you look for the things in which the husband or the wife are not doing what they're supposed to do, and then we get very hung up on those. And it's giving us justification for how we feel rather than looking for solutions. And this is another thing that I've spoken with couples at length before, is what often happens as well. Notice that all of this godly responsibility is, when we read through these, it's all about the things that we should do. There's very little about what we should not do. And I think part of that goes to the idea of being proactive. What we ought to be doing is looking for solutions. It's very easy to find problems. It's very hard to figure out how to fix the problem. And when you're trying to find solutions, oftentimes those solutions, and pretty much every time, those solutions are found right here. The solution to your problem of not leading well or not submitting can be found in verses like these. And if you want your answer, read Ephesians 5 or 1 Peter 3 or Proverbs 31 or 1 Corinthians 7. But I wanted to take the time more so to talk about Christian behavior. Before we depart from here, I just wanted to make note of this. I meant to make note of this this morning. If you'll turn back with me to Ephesians 5, I think it's helpful for the conversation as we move forward. But since we're right here, I wanted to make sure we covered it. I've always found Ephesians 5 to be an interesting passage. And one of the things that you always need to ask yourself as you're studying your Bible is, why did God choose that command? Why is that what God has called us to? Because oftentimes it's a little more than just because God said so. And think about, as a parent, right? Sometimes when you're with your kids, that's just the very easy, it's because I said so. But you had a reason, didn't you? You had a reason. And God has reasons, and it's not just because he said so. That's good enough to do what God says. It's because he said so, and he's God. But God has reasons for why he does what he does and says what he says. So I want you to notice here, verses 22 and 25 respectively. Wives have to be commanded / reminded to be in subjection to their husbands. But notice what they're not told. Wives, love your husbands. Do you notice that? On the reverse, in verse 25, husbands don't have to be told, lead or subject, but really the better term is lead. They don't have to be told to lead, but they do have to be told to love. And I think this comes down to our wiring. This is the way that men and women typically are. Wives have to be told to be in subjection, and husbands have to be told to love your wives. And until that no longer has to be told to you, you're probably going to have issues. As long as you need to be told that. God expects, he doesn't have to tell wives to love their husbands. He doesn't have to tell husbands to lead their wives. So God is telling us what we need to remember and what we so often forget. But as long as God has to keep telling you, you're probably going to find yourself on the wrong side of the problem. Make it so that God has to no longer tell you the way you ought to be as husband and wife. But now let's just talk about being a good person. This will affect husbands and wives, but I want us to stop and think about good Christian behavior. If you'll turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 16. Here he's going to start talking about walking by the Spirit. And then he's going to say, this is how you don't walk according to the Spirit, and this is how you do walk according to the Spirit. Okay, so let's start in verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Let's pause. Some of those in that list may not have direct connotation to husbands and wives, right? So, for instance, sorcery probably does not have a place in husband and wife relationships. However, and you might want to say idolatry, but I would take a step back because perhaps you're putting yourself even before God, which would be idolatry. But otherwise, the rest of those are things that if you are getting involved in these, especially between husbands and wives, already we have a major problem, don't we? These are the people that God has determined are immoral. These are people who will not have the kingdom of heaven. And I want to focus on getting into verse 20, because immorality and impurity in particular are very broad concepts. And as he goes further, he breaks it down a little bit deeper. But I want us to look here. Strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, and envying. Those are the ones I want us to focus on here for a moment. Because what often happens is these are outgrowths of when husbands and wives are not being who they ought to be. When one or both parties are not doing what they ought to do, you get strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, and envy. These are products. And these are when people who are not living godly lives, these things they do on a regular basis. And you think this is how you ought to behave with your spouse? We're not supposed to do this amongst Christians. Christians are not supposed to behave this way. We're not supposed to behave this way with our fellow Christians. Why is this all right to do with your spouse? And oftentimes what happens here is that your emotions are getting the better of you, which is really all of these, perhaps besides idolatry and sorcery. But these others that we see here are when your emotions get the better of you. We'll talk later about a little bit deeper about anger and particularly yelling. We'll get to that in a moment, but this is what happens when our emotions take over. When I stop thinking about what it is that I ought to be doing with my spouse. How ought I to handle this situation? Well, he's going to tell us. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And he goes even further, against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. By the way, that's a negative, challenging one another. Not a challenging each other in order to build each other up. That's a good challenging. That's not what we're talking about here. When we walk by the Spirit, notice here, we're not talking about husbands and wives, but it still applies. These are the ways in which we ought to take care of issues. We take care of our issues with love, with joy, with peace, with patience, with kindness, with goodness, with faithfulness, with gentleness, with self-control. And so often that's not how we respond. I'll tell you times where Jill and I have had spats. The first thing that we have to do once we have regained our composure, this is something that we never talked about it. This is just something that we've always done, is we apologize. We apologize because if we were behaving the way we should, it would never have gotten there. We weren't behaving like verses 22 and 23. We weren't treating each other with these fruits of the Spirit. If we were, then things wouldn't have gotten the way that they did. But we both have to take responsibility for where that went, how awry our communication went. You'll turn with me to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, we were looking at 5 earlier in this morning. We're going to turn back to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to take this verse a little piecemeal as well. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. I had someone once, it was right before I got married, they were giving me some advice, and pretty much everything that they told me I thought was very biblical and very spot on. And this person said, I know what the Bible says, but, and I already was like, oh, okay, hold on. He said, I know the Bible says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. He said, but I will give you my piece of advice is, it's okay to go to bed angry, but when you wake up, it's time to let go of the anger. And I thought about that for a minute, and I realized I didn't like the advice. And the first problem I had with the advice is right here. It says, do not let the sun go down. This is something that I have to take care of as soon as I can. I understand sometimes it's best to think about things. You fall asleep on things. And actually your brain works on a lot of problems while you're sleeping. And it does a lot of learning and problem solving while you're sleeping. But this is something that has to be taken care of as soon as possible. Do not let the sun go down. And this is something that Jill and I have talked about. We have never liked the idea of laying next to someone that I am angry with. I can't go to sleep. There's going to be no way I'm going to be able to sleep if I am in the same room as someone that I am deeply angry with. You cannot let the sun go down on your anger. And notice that if you do, what are you giving the devil? An opportunity. You're giving the devil an opportunity. Okay, so I wanted to leave you with that for a minute. Let's continue. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. And I know, well, stealing, but let's think about this from a more figurative perspective for a moment. Don't try to take or force that which is rightfully not yours. Fixing problems in a marriage is something that takes work. He must labor, performing with his own hands. You have to take responsibility and you have to work. This is not going to fall in your lap. The other person is not going to magically become the person that you want them to be. You have to work. Do not try to take what is not yours, but work for what it is that you desire. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Where is the exception for your spouse here? I'm not seeing it. This is the way we must speak to one another. And yes, that can be very difficult when you're in the heat of the moment. But isn't it always when you're in the heat of the moment? Whoever it is you're talking to, you should have more care for your spouse than for a random stranger. If you would not respond in that way to a random stranger, why respond to your spouse in that way? Even if they deserve it. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger, and clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. I was trying to counsel a couple once, and I realized very quickly what the problem was. And it was that the wife could not let go of something the husband had done years ago. He had apologized. He had asked for forgiveness. They had been going years without him repeating the same mistake. And yet, much of the strife was about, because every time we'd bring it up, but he, and then she would bring up this moment from years ago. When you hold on to those things, that's just a wall that you're putting up between you and your spouse. Notice all the things we have to put away from us: bitterness, wrath, anger, malice. We have to be forgiving each other as well as being kind to each other. If you'll turn with me to Colossians chapter 3 now. Colossians chapter 3. If you also recall, right there at the end of Ephesians chapter 4, he's going to say something very similar in the end of Ephesians chapter 5, which is not returning evil for evil. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 5. Consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them, but now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And then he sums all of that up with, unless it's your spouse. Yeah, no. This is the way that we must always be. Note all of the things that we've already discussed in the other verses. But I wanted to I chose this verse to really focus on verse 14. There's a reason that love is unifying. This is the way that God has always intended for it to be. That love is a unifying force. And between husband and wife, it's a unifying force on all levels of ourself. It unifies us in mind. It unifies us in spirit. It unifies us physically. It's all wrapped up together. And if we're missing one of those points, when I'm not loving my spouse appropriately to one of those degrees, then the whole thing is missing. You're missing a big piece. Put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. If you want unity, you must love. First and foremost. And then turn with me to 1 Peter 3. I know we read that earlier, but I felt it was worth reading again. 1 Peter 3. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Here it is, verse 9, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult. I think earlier I said it was Ephesians 5. I apologize. But giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For, and here he's going to quote Psalm 34. The one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So ladies, you're off the hook, because everything there was he and his, right? But notice the kicker here is really verse 12. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. If you will not behave with your spouse the way you should be behaving as a Christian, God is not looking at you as a righteous person. You are unrighteous. You might satisfy these with others. Maybe you do it with your fellow Christians. Maybe you do it with random strangers. But if you won't do it with your spouse, God is still looking on that as unrighteousness. Just because it's one person compared to everyone else doesn't make a lick of difference. And in fact, it being your spouse means it should be even stronger. It's even worse that you won't behave the way you ought to with your spouse, but you will with a complete stranger. There's three things here as well in this idea of lacking Christian behavior that I wanted us to cover. And I think we've covered the verses that have already spoken about these, but I felt like it was important to bring these up. Because again, these are three that I have encountered somewhat. And I think they're worth pointing out. The first is yelling or fighting. It's perfectly normal for us to have disagreements, for us to not quite agree on everything. You think things should be done differently, or perhaps your spouse did something that you don't approve of or hurt you in some way. Yelling and fighting is by no means the way that it should go. And we've actually, Lauren and I were talking at lunch, that there are people that we know who have defended this, that they will fight and yell and slam doors. And they tried to defend it to my mother once. Oh, it's fine as long as you both know, as long as it's okay afterward. No one, nowhere ever is that written in the Bible. How many times in these verses did we read not to have anger, wrath, or malice? And when you're yelling and slamming doors, that is never appropriate, especially when you have children. It already shouldn't be done if it's just you and your spouse. But if you have children, it's doubly bad. And again, this is something that Lauren and I spoke about. Our parents never did it. Did I hear my parents disagreeing every once in a while because in two different houses, I had to be right next to their bedroom? So sometimes I could hear in hushed tones their disagreements. But you know where they were? Behind a closed door. I wasn't listening, but you know, you can walk by and hear people on the other side of a door. They always had their door closed, and they were keeping that from us. We knew. We weren't stupid. Mom and Dad didn't just agree on every single thing all the time. There's going to be an issue that comes up every once in a while, but we never, ever saw our parents fighting. And that's one of the things that struck me growing up is that is the godly way. That is God's way. It's all right to disagree and to talk about that. But children internalize this. And internalize it in one of two ways. Either they really internalize it, which means they feel like they're part of the problem. Or at least it affects them mentally. It affects the stability and the security of the home. And even if you have younger children, this is even more important. They are paying so much attention. Of course, it's never the time that you want them to be paying attention, but they're always paying attention. And you're putting that in there. You're putting that in their minds. You're putting that in their heads. Yeah, you know, my parents sometimes would. That's not how that story goes. That's fine. But when we're talking about the things that are really important, deep, very important discussions in which there's going to be some disagreement, that really should not be done by yelling or fighting, and it definitely shouldn't be done in front of children. I want you to keep that in mind. The second thing that I see a lot, and it's both husbands and wives, is being vindictive. And where did we read the term vindictive in any of these verses? but it's there, even if you didn't read the word. Not being vindictive is in there. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord, right? Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult. That's being vindictive. And I've seen this a lot. Well, they would do such and such to me, so they need to pay. I did this for so long, now it's their turn. That is never productive, and it is never helpful. And this is where we are responding with discord. We're not responding with peace. We're responding with anger. We're responding with slander. We're responding with arrogance. If it's a responsibility that you both should be sharing, you should share the responsibility. And as I mentioned before, where in the Bible did we read, I don't have to bear up my part of the responsibility if they won't? And, of course, just the idea of discord and lacking peace in general is something else that I have seen. And discord is a bit broader of a term, but it's anything really that is not bringing about peace. And this is where I want us to turn, this is the last verse that we're going to look at, Matthew chapter 5. Hopefully I say Matthew chapter 5 and we know what I'm talking about. But just in case you don't, we call these verses the Beatitudes. And while we're talking about discord, there's one that I want us to focus on particularly, and then we'll look at the whole list. But the one that I want us to focus on is verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. when you are yelling or being vindictive or sowing discord, you are not living up to Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers. And let's read the whole list here, because there's something that I think we do understand, but I want us to take special note of the list as a whole. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Oh, and by the way, all of these are easy. That's obviously ridiculous. All of these are hard and they take effort. And too often, you have to pick up 90% and just wait for them to come 10. And in case you forgot, that's exactly what Christ did for you. So while we're focusing on our spouse isn't doing right, that in order for us to learn, I'm going to have to bear the majority of the responsibility. Ephesians chapter 5. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. He didn't just go 90, he went 99.9, and asked us to go the little bit left. We give our lives. Can you imagine in Acts chapter 2 when they say, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter responds with, repent and be baptized. I imagine one or both of two emotions flooded the room. One is disbelief. That's it. And two would be relief. That's it. That's all that I am asked to do, and we've made it all right. We've paid our debt to God for killing his son. That's it. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. That's it. I mean, yes, and persevere. Yes, that's work, but really? Repent and be baptized and live your life for Christ. That's it. That's not even 0.1% of the effort to remove our sin from us. And then we get so focused on what our spouse is or is not doing, and then Christ is over there, hanging on the cross, bleeding, going, they weren't nice to you today? I don't mean that to say that issues between a husband and a wife are trivial. I don't mean that at all. But let us not forget what is really important. As soon as you start thinking, right, because isn't that exactly what Jesus could have said? Your sin is your problem. Your sin is 100% your fault, and he would have been right. But you know what he did? I gave myself up for you so that I could present you to myself sanctified, cleansed, pure, holy, and blameless. And then I sit there and whine that my wife isn't being submissive enough, or my wife isn't leading, or my husband isn't leading enough. Really? Is that keeping all of this in focus? When we talked this morning about the ideal marriage, at no point did I say that it was going to be easy. It's not. Because, sorry ladies, none of us men are 100% like Christ. If we were, we'd never have problems. But through those issues, there are solutions to our problems. God has given us all the solutions that we need. But the thing is, even though he's given you solutions, he still lays it in front of you and says, all right, now you have work to do. Go and do it. Do the work that you both have to do in order to get the unity back. I don't know if Adam chose this song on purpose for what we were talking about tonight, but certainly between a husband and wife, if things are not going well, it really is a broken life. Of course, this is really meaning a life without God. But when you're not being who you ought to be, God is not at the center of your marriage. I said this morning, looking back at Matthew 19, that your marriage has to be God-joined. Has to be joined together by God. When you are not being the spouse that you need to be, it's not God-joined anymore. It's broken. And it's affecting your whole life. And not only that, if you have children, it's affecting your children. It's affecting any of the rest of your family because those things ripple out. There have been times where someone has gone forward and then I'll hear people say, I never would have thought there were problems happening. You know what? God knew there was a problem happening. And God expected them to fix it. And he gave them the tools to fix it. Tonight, you have the opportunity to bring Christ whatever is broken. Whether it be your marriage, whether it be something else in your life, whatever is broken in your life, now is the time that you have to bring it to Christ. It's been hard and a little bit surreal to think about Sean and what's going on with his family right now. But this is one of those things. He had preached earlier that morning. He was one of the last lectures at the lectureship that he was attending. They had another one in the evening. And he was leaving. Lectures are over. And there were, not only was there a Christian following behind him and saw the whole thing happen, there were people still in the parking lot that saw the whole thing happening. And I don't know if that's about to happen when you pull out of here. It's not the best visibility as you pull out of our parking lot. Now is the time to fix what's broken. I don't know if you're going to have another chance. So while we sing this song, if it's either your life is broken because it doesn't have God, it's never been fixed in the first place, or if your life is broken because what's going on between you and your spouse isn't what it ought to be, if something is broken because you've lost your way with Christ, you're not doing the things that God has called you to do, you're not studying your Bible, you're not praying, you're not taking all the opportunities you can to be with fellow Christians, whatever it might be, whatever is broken, please come to Christ and fix it tonight as we stand and sing.